And now our scripture lesson for this morning comes from John chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. You may recognize a couple of verses in here. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For those who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is one of those scriptures here in John 3, 14 through 20, right? People often call John 3, 16 the gospel in miniature, right? This idea that you can kind of sum up everything about Jesus in this one verse. Isn't that pretty cool? That's pretty amazing, right? This is one of the things when I try to encourage students to be brief in maybe a paper or something, I'll say, remember, you know, John could condense the whole gospel into one verse. That's dangerous, though, because then they hand me one sentence for the paper. You know, thankfully, nobody has been that big of a smart mouth yet, but there's always time. But when we think about John 3:16, right, we often just take that one verse and we snip it out and we put it on our refrigerator, which is a good thing, right? These are one of those refrigerator verses. They're positive, it's helpful, and it's true, right? God sent his Son into the world so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. It's wonderful. But there's more to the story, right? There's context. And so today I want to focus not on the John 3:16 part, not because it's not wonderful and amazing, but because I think we need to think about the context. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, right? And Nicodemus, who is a leader of the Jews, who has a vested interest in not being seen with Jesus, right? We know this because he comes to him at night, right? He comes to him under cover of darkness. And so he goes to ask Jesus questions. And among the things that Jesus says to him is, he relates this story from Exodus, okay? One of the less familiar stories from Exodus, and it's the story of the snake on the pole, right? That's probably not the right way to put it, but that's how I like to think of it, okay? So the people of Israel are wandering through the wilderness, complaining and whining the whole time, right? Maybe you've experienced that, not with the people of Israel, but with children in a car or, you know, something else. Maybe yourself as you wait for the pandemic to end, or you wait for, it to be Christmas, or you wait for your food in the drive-thru, right? Any number of things we complain as we wait, right? Well, the people of Israel kept complaining. And pretty soon, as they're walking along, snakes come up, poisonous snakes. And these poisonous snakes do what poisonous snakes do when people are walking among them, and they bite them. And they bite them on the ankles, and they bite them on their legs, and they're scared to death they're going to die. Right? So what does Moses do? Moses cries out to God, God, give us something to protect us, to save us from these venomous snakes. And God says, take and make a gold snake and put it up on a pole. And when you have somebody carry that pole in front of everybody, and as they walk around, when you get bit by a snake, all you got to do is look at that pole and you'll be healed. That sounds great, right? But I personally would rather not have snakes. Right? I always wondered when I would hear that scripture growing up, why doesn't God take the snakes away? Right? That's what I would rather have happen, right? I mean, it's great that you get healed and you don't die, right? But snake bites, now I've managed not to get bit by a snake to this point in my life, not for lack of trying or being a dumb kid, but, you know, it just hasn't happened. But I imagine it's not pleasant, right? I imagine it hurts. And so I've always wondered, why doesn't God get rid of the snakes? And I had kind of an epiphany one day. And my epiphany was this, The snakes are just a manifestation of what the people of Israel have been doing, right? Who are the real snakes in this story? Who's doing the biting? Who's doing the complaining? Who's doing all the whining? It's God's people, right? They're sniping against Moses. They're sniping against Aaron. They're sniping against each other. They're frustrated and angry. And what do you do when you're frustrated and angry? You lash out, right? There's a term that, you know, I don't like because it's too pithy and it just kind of annoys me, but I'm going to use it anyway. It's called being hangry. Does anybody know that? You heard of that? It's that time when you know you're ready to eat, but it's not lunchtime, it's not dinner time, and you're hungry, and you get, and the longer you wait, the more ill you get, right? Maybe it's your blood sugar, who knows? Maybe it's just that you are used to eating at a certain time and it's not time, and you're in the drive-thru or you're waiting at the server's table to get seated. And what do you do when they come back? Now, there's this poor lady who's been seating people in this crowd. Well, hopefully it's not crowded restaurant now, but in the past, a crowded restaurant, and they're working and they're running back and forth and they're trying to find tables and they're trying to get people seated at the right place, and they can't put you down until there's somebody to wait on you and this, that, and the other. And they're back and forth and you can tell they've had a rough day. What do you do when you're hangry? Yeah, it's about time, right? Meanwhile, she's probably making $2.50 an hour, right? You know, we lash out with anger when we're frustrated. We lash out at people who don't deserve it when things aren't going the way we expect, right? And I think that that's what's going on in this story with the people of Israel, is that they are like snakes. They are biting one another over and over and over, over the silliest things. And they're not really mad at one another. Well, I mean, they're annoyed with one another. But it's not to the level that they should be biting one another. They're angry because of their situation. Now, I think that many of us can relate, can't we? We get frustrated and annoyed and tired of the world the way it is right now, don't we? We want things to be normal. We want everything to be back to the way it was. We don't want to have to wear these. We don't want to have to get shots. We don't want to have to do that, right? All these different things. We get frustrated. And what we do is we can't do anything to COVID, right? No matter what you do, you can't hurt a disease. You might be able to prevent it. You might be able to get it and get over it. But you can't do anything about it. Right? And you can't even, let's say that you're upset with leaders who have handled things. You can't get any access to those people. You can't upset them, right? And so what we do is we turn to the nearest thing we can get frustrated with, one another, right? It's like the guy who has a hard day at work. People won't listen to him. People are getting on his nerves and they're yelling at him and he's frustrated. What does he do when he gets home? Kicks the dog, right? What did the dog do? Dog didn't do anything. He just happened to be there, right? And that's what we do with one another, though, right? We're annoyed with the world that we live in. We're frustrated, and we want things to change, and they're not changing. And so we get on Facebook, and we see somebody who says something that we disagree with. And then we become a keyboard warrior, right? We get on there, and we start throwing around accusations and how stupid this person is and where they're going to spend eternity and challenge their level of education and all kinds of different things, right? And it's like when you're in a fight with your significant other. There are certain ways to fight that are fair, and there are certain ways to fight that are unfair, right? Maybe you've been on, maybe you're the person who likes to do this, or maybe you're the person that has this done to you. Maybe you have a loved one who you get in a fight and they bring up something you did 20 years ago. Oh yeah, well you didn't think that back in 1985, right? Yes, yes, I know, right? My wife does this on Mother's Day every year. Because Harper was born during the week leading up to Mother's Day. And I, as a very important preacher guy, said, "Well, I've got to be at church on Sunday because it's Mother's Day." Clearly ignoring the mother, new mother in the bed there, right? So I went and preached to church on that Sunday, and I will be on my deathbed, and she's going to bring that up to me, right? Okay, so the point is, right, we can get annoyed with somebody and we can bring up things or we can go to places that we don't need to go, right? We can be cruel and hurtful and we can bite one another, and we do it over and over and over again, don't we? Right? This is something I tried to remind my students as we were leading up to the presidential election. I sent them out an email and said, you know, look, y'all, it's good for you to have ideas. You should be convicted. You should have convictions of, I believe this very strongly and I'm passionate about it. But be careful what you say, because those people who you're talking about, right? In that case, it was President Trump and now President Biden, right? You could say all kinds of mean things about one or the other, right? Now, are they ever going to see it? No, but who is? Your friend. Your friend who has different perceptions than you. Your friend who might have come to a different thought process than you, and they're going to see all these mean things that you say, and they're going to think that you're talking about them. And we do this time and time again, not just about politics. We do it about all kinds of things, don't we? Can't tell you how many times when I was growing up, I thought that people from the North must have just been these awful people, right? Because there are all these jokes and stuff about Yankees and stuff like that, right? Now, that's silly, right? No different than people from the South. Different accent. They might drive a little faster. But it's not like a, you know, something that's inherently bad about somebody because of where they're from, right? And yet, we find ways to divide ourselves and say cruel things about one another. And when we bite one another over and over and over and over again, it hurts everybody. Because when you get hurt, your first response is to do what? Hurt them back, right? To do unto others as they've done unto you, right? That's not the thing, but that's what we tend to do first, right? And so, God doesn't take away the snakes because they are the snakes. We are the snakes. We are so good at hurting one another that sometimes we do it without even thinking. And so God, instead of getting rid of the snakes, provides them something to look at to give them healing when the time comes. Now, this is odd because it almost seems like an idol, which is a pretty big no-no in the Old Testament, right? But it's not. It's something to focus their attention on to remind them that God has said, when you look at this, you'll be healed. So who are they putting their trust in? They're putting their trust in God, right? Not in the snake. There's the difference, okay? So, Jesus says, I'm the snake, right? Just as the snake was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? So, we live in a world where we are constantly biting one another, where we're hurting one another, and we're saying cruel things, and we're advocating for cruelty, and we're letting the divisions of this world separate us because we're annoyed. The antidote for that is looking to Jesus. Jesus, who had every reason to seek vengeance against us, right? What is it that causes Jesus to go to the cross? The sins of the world, right? The sins of the world and the brokenness of the system in the place that he is, right? The Jewish leaders and the Romans conspire to have him killed, right? And yet, Jesus, in the midst of his suffering and pain, dying, cries out, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus' example gives us a way out of all the venom and the bitterness and the anger that we have in our world right now. Whenever you're tempted to go out there and bite somebody on the ankle because you disagree with them, look to Jesus and remember his love and his forgiveness. Whenever somebody goes ahead and bites you, because they're going to do it, take a minute, take a deep breath, and look at Jesus and see how he reacted when people attacked him with no basis, right? If we all do that, pretty soon the snakes will be taken care of because nobody's going to be biting one another. So I encourage you, as we go out into the regular world, where it's easy not to bite one another during church on Sunday morning, right? But it gets harder when you get to Wednesday and you're thinking, ugh, it's just another week of dealing with this stuff. Look to Jesus. Remember his love, his forgiveness, and his kindness. And always, always look to him. Looking to the light, looking to the one who was lifted up and is lifted up, so that we can have eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life, starting today. Amen. Amen.